Our scripture reading comes from Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Before we read, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, how unsearchable are your ways. You do things that we would have done otherwise. And Father, one of the things you do that is truly wonderful is the way that you build up your church through your word. And through the preaching, through a weak humanly instrument. By the power of your spirit, you renew and build up your church. Heavenly Father, we approach in faith and expectation that you would now speak to us. That you would lay our hearts bare. That you will show us who we are and who you are. And that you would strengthen our faith. Father, we need to be taught by you. Otherwise, we will go astray. So please, teach us now and bring glory to your glorious name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 4 from verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We are saved by faith, not through our works, but through faith. And therefore it is very important that we should know what is faith. How does it look? How does it work? Because in the world we have many other versions of faith. If you watch a movie and they say, oh, just have faith, they do not mean what the Bible says when it says we should place our faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 to 3, Paul was building the case that we are all under God's condemnation and all of us needs the gospel. We all need Jesus Christ. And if we believe in him, we will be justified. We will be saved. But it is impossible for us to be saved by anything we do. And he says it is by faith alone, and then he goes on to Abraham. So what is faith not? Faith is not believing in yourself. Having confidence in yourself that you can do it. You can make yourself right with God. You can save yourself from whatever. Faith is also not believing that God will help you to save yourself. That actually you are the primary actor and God is only supporting you. But as we shall see, what saving faith is, what biblical faith is trusting in God's promises. God has made promises, and biblical faith is trusting in God's promise that He will do everything that He promised to save us. And before us, we do not simply have an explanation of faith. We also have a real life example in the life of Abraham. So, to understand what is going on here, Romans chapter 4, verse 13, just before it is a lot of theology that one needs to understand, but I'll just give some context. Because he's going to talk about the promise, and about the law, about works, about wrath, and about faith. And in Romans, in the beginning of Romans 4, he sets down a principle in order to show what, how we are not saved and then how we are saved. And he contrasts two ideas. The one is wages, and the other one is a gift. If you work for your salary, at the end of the month, if your employer gives you your money, it's not, it's not a gift. He owes you that. You worked for that money, and you merited that money, so he should give it to you. But if someone gives you a birthday present, that's something else. You haven't merited it, it's just a gift. And you don't have to do anything to pay it back. It's just, you receive it freely. And Paul uses that to show that Abraham did not receive justification. Abraham was not saved because he worked for it, and therefore he received salvation as his wages, as something that is due to him. Abraham received it as a gift. And this is very important. Salvation does not come after we have earned something from God. Many times you hear this idea, someone wants to sort of sort themselves out or do something in order that they might approach God and ask for salvation or ask for help or whatever. Or someone says, I'm too bad a person to be saved. My history is too bad. I messed up too much. I don't merit salvation. That's what it comes down to. And that's our default mode. We tend to feel good about ourselves when we have done well, when we have done good. But we do not feel worthy of God when we are very conscious of our sin. But salvation is not something we work for. It's a gift that God gives to those who don't deserve it. And therefore, the promise of salvation was not something that God held out as something that if you work for this, then you can have it. No, it's a gift. So when he talks about the promise and the law in Romans 4, we need to understand what it is. So let's look first at what does he mean by the law? He means the covenant made at Sinai. We read from it just now in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments form part of a covenant which is a works covenant. And it's not a covenant of salvation. That covenant never promised salvation. If you just read something like Deuteronomy 28, you see it spelled out. If you obey the commandments of this covenant, you will be blessed. Where and how? In the land. You will be fertile. Your livestock will be fertile. You will have big crops. Your enemies will flee before you. It was prosperity in the promised land. Obedience leads to that, but disobedience led to the opposite, curse. If you do not obey my commandments, curse will be your offspring, curse will be the land, curse will be your livestock, everything will be cursed, and your enemies will pursue you, and you will flee before them. So the law was in a covenant that said, if you obey, you will merit blessing in the land. And if you disobey, you will merit curse in the land. And that's why Paul says here, The law brings wrath. Because if you do not obey it, it brings wrath. And what was the end of the Sinaitic covenant? What was the end of Israel under the old covenant? They did not end up in a promised land full of blessing, happily ever after. God brought them to the land, but through their continual disobedience, they fell under the curse. So if our salvation were to come through law, that will be our result as well. So if God held out salvation to people who were not sinners, then a law covenant could work. He said, yes, just do this, then you can merit it. But our problem is we are sinners. We transgress God's law. And therefore we cannot merit it. So the result of the law for sinners is wrath. So that's Exodus 20. But when did God promise salvation? Genesis 3 was the first time. And then in Genesis 12 we get this big promise. And that's what Paul is referring to here. The promise that made to Abram. Made long before the law was given. Because salvation does not come through the law, but through faith in a promise. So if you like, you can turn with me to Genesis 12. That we can see what's the content of this promise made to Abram. Because Paul is speaking about that in Romans 4. So Romans 12, obviously the background to Romans 12 is humanity in sin. Bringing curse upon themselves. The big flood with Noah. And just in Genesis 11, Tower of Babel and God dispersing the people. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. The Lord comes to Abram and makes promises. Doesn't say, I will do this if you do X, Y, and Z. It's just, I will do this. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Blessing. God promises blessing. And why? Why did God promise to bless Abram? Why is he so central? Because through Abram, and specifically through his offspring, blessing would go to all the nations. Verse 3. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God promises blessing to Abram, so that in time all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this isn't simply a blessing promised to Abram. It's a blessing promised to Abram in order that it might reach us as well. Blessing for Abram and his physical offspring, in order that one day all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now Romans 4, verse 13 says, the promise to Abram and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It did not come after law or with the giving of the law. It was a promise given. And it cannot be both. It was a principle I laid down at the beginning. Salvation is either something we deserve, we merit, or it's something that's a gift. And the promise was a gift. And why did God give salvation through a promise? That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. God had the intention to bless us, to save us. That Genesis 12 blessing is the gospel. In Galatians 3, Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham in those words. So God wanted to save humanity, and he wanted it to be guaranteed. And therefore it does not depend on us. Because in Israel's history, we see what happens when something depends on us. We fail miserably. In Israel's history, you have some high points, some highlights. Wow, a good time for a nation of obedience. And then not long after, they fall into sin. So God gave salvation in a promise that you simply need to accept by faith in order that it might be guaranteed. Because if it depended on you and me, we would not be saved. And this promise was given to Abraham and his offspring. Israel was Abraham's physical offspring, but now we, all who believe, are Abraham's offspring. And whatever Abraham inherits, we inherit as well, and that is blessing. So I just want to show the connection. This is what Paul does in what he does in Romans 4 is there's blessing in Abraham because it was promised to Abraham. And all Abraham's offspring share in that blessing. And we, everyone who believes like Abraham, become his spiritual offspring and shares in that blessing simply by believing as he did. So now, how did Abraham's faith look? What did it look like? Now, the verses quoted here in Romans 4 are mainly from Genesis 17. And we need to keep in mind Abraham's age and his condition. When God called him the first time in Genesis 12, he was 75 years old. 75-year-old man. And his wife, who was known to be barren, she couldn't have a child, become pregnant. Now God calls them, says, from you, there will be a great nation, and everyone will be blessed in your offspring. That was already unbelievable. 75 years old, Abram, and his barren wife. And then by the time we get to Genesis 17, it's worse. Abraham is 99 years old. 14 years have passed. No, 24. That's bad. And still God comes to him, says, I will make you the father of many nations. Not simply, I will give you a son. I will make you the father of many, many nations. Why did God do it that way? It's intentional. We should never forget that God works intentionally. It's not as if someday God just decided, oh, I know, I'll call Abram. Oh man, he's already 75 years old. No, he could have called him before. He could have called Abram when he was like 20 and given him a wife who wasn't barren. But no, he chose Abram, and he chose to wait until he was 75 years old, and he chose to wait many more years. When he was 99, he gave him the promise again. And when Abram was 100 years old, Isaac was born. That was intentional from God's part. God did this in order that we might clearly see the character of God's promise of salvation. He did it in a way that we would clearly see that the only way that this promise could be fulfilled is if God did something miraculous. It must be when Abram had no chance to contribute, because it was humanly impossible. And also that we might see the character of faith commanded in Scripture. God requires of us to believe that He can do what we cannot. Biblical faith is not God helping you save yourself, but God telling you, you cannot save yourself. You cannot. You are as hopeless, you and I, we are as hopeless as Abraham at 99 years old conceiving a child. And God's promise is almost unbelievable. 99 years old and still, you will be the father of many nations. If a human were to say that to us, I think you'd tell the person to stop. Because think about Abraham. That had to hurt. And now this person is maybe toying with him. But God says it and he's serious. You will be the father of many nations. And he even gave a time frame at that stage when Abraham was 99 years old. He says, next year this time, I will come and you and Sarah will have a child. Unbelievable. God promises the unbelievable. But what makes it believable? Not Abraham and Sarah. Not physics, science or whatever. What makes it possible, what makes it believable is God's unique power. Verse 17 describes the God in whom Abraham believed. Firstly, the one who gives life to the dead. Do you believe God can give life to the dead? Abraham believed it. Like, well, I'm halfway dead. God can bring life from this. But if you don't think God is that big, it's a bit difficult to believe something like that promise. God is the one who can give life to the dead, and that is something that's impossible except for God. And second thing, God is the one who calls into existence the things that do not exist. God didn't say, I will really try my best to make you the father of many nations. Just, you will be that. That's the power of God. In the beginning, He just said, let there be light. Boom. There's light. Here with Abram, He said, you will be the father of many nations. And what happened? He became the father of many nations. So how big is the God in whom Abram believed? One who is big enough to fulfill His promises. How big is the God you believe in? What limits do you impose on God? You can help me up to here, but if it goes further than that, that's how we pray many times, huh? Pray, 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 and if the situation gets too bad, you just stop because you know, this is too far gone. How big is the God you believe in? Because if you don't see how big God is, you won't believe His big promises. Which brings me to my second question. How big is the salvation that God promises? And how big is the salvation you want? We tend to tone it down a lot. We want comfort, we want security, some stability, health maybe. And God promises something much, much bigger. Do you, like Abraham, set your eye on the glory that is set before us? Do you think in terms of resurrection from the dead and God making everything new? Restoring everything, bringing perfect justice? How big is the God you believe in, and how big is His promise of salvation? So what faith does is it fixes its eye on God. not on self, not on circumstances. Verse 19 says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Abraham didn't ignore reality. Because that's also not faith. Faith doesn't mean being optimistic and ignoring everything that's wrong. Abraham knew he was old. He knew he was too old. He knew his wife was barren. But so what? Because God made a promise. God made a promise. So what does it matter what the condition of Abraham and Sarah is? It depends entirely on God. So in your walk with God, where do you tend to focus on yourself? Look at yourself and then obviously you despair. Look at what you can do or cannot do. Faith fixes its eye on God, not on self. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Instead of the passing of time destroying Abraham's faith, it made it stronger. Because the less you can do, the more you have to believe in God. So only God can do this. So either you abandon your faith or you grow stronger. And this is what faith does. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Are there any promises of God which you have a hard time believing? Just too good to be true. Maybe you doubt God's power. No, he's not able to do that. Or maybe you doubt God's willingness. Yeah, he can do it, but I'm not sure if he will. A true faith gives glory to God. How? That it says, God, you have promised something, and you will do it. I trust you. Proverbs 3, verse 5, which tells us to not lean on our own understanding, but to trust in God with our whole heart. Don't try to evaluate God by what you think is possible or probable. Take His promises at face value. Take it for what it is and give glory to Him. Because think also of the opposite. What are you doing? We do this all the time. What do we say about God when we have trouble believing Him? We say He's not faithful. He's a liar. Yeah, He promised it, but He's not going to do it, so He must be a liar. We do not give glory to God when we cannot trust Him. But we give Him glory when we trust Him in spite of our condition, in spite of circumstances. So in verse 22 it says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He trusted in God. God, I can't do it. You have promised it, so you will. And he says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also, that we might learn from it. Who are the we he's talking about? We are those who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. This Jesus who accomplished everything needed in order that we might inherit blessing instead of curse. God believed in the, Abram believed in the promise that he had. Now later we have more revelation and we saw how it played out. How the blessing came through Jesus. And how God did the impossible. Even raised his own son from the dead. Not like Lazarus. When Lazarus died again, Jesus was raised from the dead and he lives forever. It is written for our sake. Do you truly believe that you are as helpless as Abraham? You are just as helpless in making right with God, in becoming holy in your life, in your thoughts, desires, in changing the world. You are just as helpless as Abraham was in terms of conceiving a child. And yet God has made promises. God has made promises. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Full stop. No conditions. Just if you put your trust in him, like Abraham put his trust in God, you are forgiven. And God is committed to make you holy. Yes, it will take some time. God takes it slowly with his children. But we need to trust him. God is committed to make us holy. And one day he will also raise us, resurrect us from the dead, and he will make all things new. So instead of looking at ourselves and at circumstances, let us look up to God. To the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We are saved by faith, and it is not our faith that saves. It is the God in whom we believe who saves us. So let us renounce our claim to be able to save ourselves even one bit. Let us take our gaze away from ourselves and rather fix it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not wavering in our faith, but instead, as time passes, growing stronger in our faith. May the Lord our God strengthen our faith in this way, that we might give glory to him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not like to speak about our weaknesses and our inabilities. And yet, you find it necessary to speak about it. Because you want us to trust you. And you alone. Lord God, help us to accept who we are. And to accept who you are. And let that give us peace. And a faith which grows stronger every day. Heavenly Father, you know every one of your children. You know us well. And you know where we struggle with this. And so we ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts. Show us where we need to listen to this. that you would really give us peace and faith. Thank you that salvation is based on promise, because you wanted it to be guaranteed. And Heavenly Father, your Son came and did everything necessary. And we can look back on that and know it is done. It is sealed. Nothing can change that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.